Romans 15, verses 1 to 13. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproach of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive one another, as Christ also has received us. To the glory of God. Now I say this, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all you people. And again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I was going to suggest we sing another hymn, not a hymn, but a song. We won't sing it, I'll read it to you, but it's number 545. It's really a prayer. And it says this, open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him, to say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. The text we have, as I said last week, and we're going to go to the end of the chapter this afternoon, verses 30 to 33, but the text this morning is verse 13. Somewhat disregarding the context, if you like, because I think this verse stands alone. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So first of all, there are four things perhaps we can take from this verse. The first is security. Security in the Christian life. If you want another word for that, it's assurance. For God is the God of hope, the sure and certain hope that we read about in Hebrews chapter 6. Christ has already entered in as our forerunner. Security. And then, perhaps a word that we don't use very often, or you may not think you can experience this, but serenity. Serenity in the Christian life. For God, we're told here, can fill us with all joy and all peace in times of trouble and suffering. Whatever our situation, he is our comfort, our joy, our strength. Serenity in the Christian life. He is our sufficiency. Thirdly, all joy and peace in believing. He is all we need, and he has all we need. We draw our supplies from him, as Paul told the Ephesians, from all his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We draw upon him. And then fourthly, the strength or the power through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where we get our strength from, spiritual strength. And Paul had to acknowledge often, I think, in his ministry, and we do too, our weakness, our complete weakness and inability to do God's work on our own. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, didn't he, without me, you can do nothing. And so Paul had to acknowledge that when confronted with the task that he had to do. So there's no one else who can fill us with joy or peace or hope. Only Jesus can do that. And no one else could have suffered like Jesus did. He knew the sadness and sin in this world. But he also knew joy. And so to get things in perspective, when we come to this verse, we should first of all consider him, consider Jesus, who endured, the Bible says, such contradiction of sinners against himself. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 11, that he called them to learn of him, because he is meek and lowly in heart. And we know that Jesus did not have sin in himself, but he met sin face to face when he was here upon the earth. And ultimately, of course, when he died upon the cross, he took the full force of sin and its judgment upon himself. In his 3 years of ministry, Jesus met lots of sick people. He had to deal with people who had died and whom he raised to life, like Lazarus. All the words of opposition and condemnation that he had presented to him, thrown at him, were all borne by Jesus, all a result of sin. Tears and sadness, hunger, thirst, were all known by the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 that he both suffered death and tasted death for every man. And it wasn't of near-death experience, but a real death, tasting death, meaning separation from God. That's what spiritual death is, it's separation from God. And he did that as he bore our sin in his body on the cross. That's a very real aspect for us to consider. Hebrews goes on in chapter 4, verse 15. We don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. The next chapter goes on to tell us who, in the days of his flesh, Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears, offered up prayers and supplications to him who was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, Hebrews goes on, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey. We've just been remembering the Lord Jesus Christ in his giving himself upon the cross. And you know that when he came to the garden, Luke 22 verse 44 tells us that he was in agony. Agony. I wonder what it meant for Jesus to be in agony as he thought about the sin that he was going to have to carry for us. There was sweat. He prayed earnestly. He can be touched, the Bible says, and is touched by all that we endure. He's touched. Jesus is touched now. Whatever it is we're going through at this time, Jesus is touched by that. And we know that we can bring everything to him. But now, of course, he isn't on the cross. He isn't in the grave. He isn't here on the earth. He's risen. He's ascended back to heaven. God's right hand. And we do have, it's not that we had a high priest, but we do have a high priest who can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. And there we see him, Hebrews tells us, crowned with glory and honor. He was dead, but now he's alive and crowned with glory and honor. And so Paul told the Roman believers here in Romans 15, verse 13, that now, by the Holy Spirit, we can be filled with all joy and peace in believing. Isaiah 53, verse 3, described prophetically Jesus as the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And the hymn writer takes up the theme as he recalls that Jesus is no longer crucified. What a name for the Son of God who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. I wonder if he's your Savior this morning. Is he your Savior? Do you know him? Here and now we can call upon him. For all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus became a reproach of men. Psalm 22 and Psalm 69. He became a reproach of them. The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me, Jesus said. He was forsaken by God when he died upon the cross. And as the song says, Jesus suffered, bled and died for me. And so he answers all who call upon him. All who call upon him will be saved. And then we can sing the words of another song which says, now I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me. So yes, Jesus knew sickness, sadness, sorrow, suffering that sin brings into the world, and he knew death that sin brings into the world. And we are surrounded by it, are we not? Sin, sickness, sadness, sorrow. We see it on our television screens. We read it in the newspapers. We walk amongst it as we walk amongst people, live amongst people around us. It surrounds us. Sometimes it comes into our families. It's everywhere. We can't escape it. We're in this world. But Paul says we're to abound in hope. We're to abound in hope. We don't see hope on the faces of people when we walk down the street. Just lostness and emptiness. And we're confronted, as we watch the news and read the news, by a diet of evil in the news, both in its presentation and its content. Children and young people brought up to accept what they're taught in evolution, that there is no God, that everything is by chance. And they're brought up to believe that they can be what they are not. I went into Smith's bookshop yesterday. I didn't go in particularly to do this, but I thought while I was there, I'd go and look at the books, children's books, and see if there's a Bible or anything to do with the Bible amongst the children's books. Not one. Not one. Not even a story Bible. So I thought, well, I'll go and look and see if there's a Bible that people could buy. And there, right at the back of the shop, facing backwards, or at the back on the other way round, not easily seen, you could easily walk by it. But there on the top shelf of a little rack of books were some Bibles. Good News Bible, NIV Bible, Authorised Version Bible, and the Book of Buddha as well, on the same shelf. Surrounded by the consequences of sin. And this is being taught or not taught to our children and young people. Imagine what it will be like in a few years' time, what it's like now, and what it will be like in a few years' time. Yet the Lord Jesus, in the face of all this, of all that was going on in his day, he was still able to rejoice in the face of evil. And so he could look forward. As we get to the end of Isaiah 53, he could look forward to, and we can look forward to, when it says he can look forward to this time, he shall see his seed. He shall see of the travel of his soul and be satisfied. And Isaiah 62, verse 5, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. You've been thinking about that this morning. He will sing praise to God in the great congregation of the people, Psalm 22 and Psalm 18. Hebrews 12, verse 2, the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and now is set down on the right hand of God the Father. Zephaniah 3, verse 17 tells us he will rejoice over them with singing. So Jesus knows all about suffering, but he knows how to rejoice as well. Indeed, in Luke 10:21, we read these words, Jesus rejoiced at that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. And the Bible tells us too that Jesus and heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. So Jesus on here upon the earth, as he lived here upon the earth, experienced sorrow and sadness. But he also spent some time talking to his disciples about having joy and why they should have joy. May the God of hope, Paul said, fill you with all joy and peace. John 15:11 tells us these things, Jesus said to his disciples, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, might remain in you. Not come and go, but remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Joy means gladness, means delight. We're told to be full of it, full of joy. John 16:24. Jesus talked about asking and receiving so that your joy might be full. Not because you've got what you wanted. You've got what God has given. John 17, verse 13, have my joy. Jesus prayed to the Father that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Fulfilled. Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, but peace and joy. Righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whom having not seen, Peter says, you love. In whom though you do not see him now, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Writing to the Galatians, Paul said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. He is the God of peace, Hebrews 13:20 tells us, the God of peace. And when we know the God of peace through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have peace with God. You can't know the God of peace without having the peace, without being at peace with God. John 15, Romans 15:33 and 16:20 tell us too about the God of peace who's with us at all times. No one else can fill us with peace. No one else can bring us peace with God. Only Jesus can do that. The God of hope, fill you. Fill you. That's what Paul said, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Our security, Hebrews 6 verses 18 and 19, he's the one to whom we flee for refuge, to lay hold of, to grasp the hope that is set before us. Hope, Jesus is the anchor. He's a sure and steadfast anchor who's entered in already for us. He's our hope, Jesus. May God fill us with Jesus. May God fill us with Jesus. Our hope, our refuge, our peace, our joy. In believing, Paul says, in believing. Don't forget those words. But you can't have any of this without believing. It's the key that unlocks joy and peace. Unless we believe, we cannot receive. Believing unlocks our understanding. And Paul says we're to abandon hope, not just have hope, but we're to abandon it. It gives us a serenity as we're filled with joy and peace, a calmness that the world cannot know. And maybe sometimes we don't always feel that we're calm in the face of everything that confronts us. And yet there is a calmness. For the believer, there is a calmness that we may not be able to put our hand on particularly at any particular time, but it's there. Maybe unfelt, but it's known and experienced by us. When we come out of the other side, then we realize that God has been with us through it. Unlike the disciples on the storm-tossed sea, even with Jesus in the boat, they were filled with fear. There was no hope, they thought, for them. They thought they were going to perish. And they appealed to him. And with a word, Jesus was able to calm the sea and calm them. Perhaps it's not the hope that deserts us, but that we can desert our hope. Lost sight of it. It's just a word that we use so frequently. Well, we hope so. We hope it'll be like this. We hope that will happen. We're unsure what hope really means in the Bible sense of the word. And so we can't really abandon it. But Paul says here we're to abound in hope. We're to overflow with hope. It's to take us over, to be filled with hope. Many things consume us in this life, and perhaps there's a time for that. But let this hope consume us. As we look at the current state of the world with alarm and anxiety, and many people do, if they haven't got any hope in Christ, then people will look at the current state of the world with anxiety and alarm, and maybe even some Christians, unaware of what's available to them in Christ, look with alarm and anxiety at the world. Our hearts and minds are troubled by the scale of the problems and the issues that no one can solve. There's no hope. But there should be, in the life of the believer, a calmness that believers can display to those around us. Because we're better than anybody else? No, because by God's grace we know. We know he's revealed it to us. We have a hope. Jesus has entered in. And the things of this world we know don't satisfy or meet our needs, at least not all the time. It may be temporary. As the words of a carol that perhaps might be partially appropriate this morning, it's the last line of number 503, Emission Praise, verse 1. And it says, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Well, it's not tonight now, obviously. It's this morning. But that's the point. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee this morning, this afternoon, tomorrow, through the rest of the week, the rest of the year, as long as we're here. The hopes and fears that we have are met in him. He dealt with it all. In believing. In believing, Paul said, the Holy Spirit says in believing, be not faithless, but believing, Jesus said to Thomas, and says to us this morning, be not faithless, but believing. Jesus calls us to trust him every moment of every day. There's lots of things we hear, read about in the news, and we tend to accept them, mostly. Don't think about them. Whatever the media says, whatever people tell us, we tend to accept at face value. And of course, I think we realize that not all of it is can be accepted when we start to delve into the background of it all. We only get half the truth. Joy and peace. It doesn't seem possible always to have joy and peace or hope in this world. It may sound unachievable, but it's in this world. It's not in this world. We're not of this world, and so we can't have We can't rely upon the world to give us joy and peace. We're not of the world. We rely upon Jesus to give us joy and peace and hope. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul says in verse 13, through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the one who gives us our strength, power, strength, our spiritual strength. He fills us with his Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus talked about in John chapter 7. Rivers of living water flowing out from us. Talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14 verses 16 and 17, I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter. I've been your comforter up until this point, but when I'm gone, God is going to send you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, John 14, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. It's the little words that we sometimes gloss over, but these words are important. He abides with you and will be in you. Abounding in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the strength, the ability that the Holy Spirit gives us to enter into this hope, this joy and peace. Human hope fades. Doesn't help. It's short term. And we cannot generate hope. We cannot generate joy or peace. And if we try to, then it's doomed to failure. We'll be disappointed. Any hope or any peace, any joy that we try to generate is passing and not lasting. So what did Jesus say about, or what did the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? Well, before Jesus went back, he told the apostles in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus told his disciples, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Luke 24 verse 49, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, and you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The Holy Spirit is in us, he's with us, and he clothes us with himself. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said that my message and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the power of the Spirit and of power. It's not ours, but his. It wasn't Paul's, it was his, God's. God's Spirit. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In verse 19 of chapter 15 of Romans, Paul was talking about what he'd been able to do, how he'd been serving the Lord and making known the gospel to the Gentiles. And he says this in verse 19 of Romans 15. And this happened. Gentiles came to know the Lord through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. It wasn't that Paul was able to work them up into a frenzy so that these things would happen. Rather, that it was by the Spirit of God, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, people make all sorts of things out of that verse. We're not to make things out of that verse. It's quite clear what it says here. He fully preached. As he got around from Jerusalem and round about, it says right in the middle of the verse, round about. Not a recent invention. It's a long time ago. There were roundabouts. Paul said, roundabout unto Illyricum. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ because of the power of the Spirit of God. So may God help us. May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing. And you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So So let's turn to our hymn books, if we may, and sing number 361. 361. Jesus, how lovely you are. You are so gentle, so pure and kind. You shine like the morning star. Jesus, how lovely you are. He's our Lord and King, verse 2. He died and rose again. He forgave all my sins. Verse 3. Jesus is meek and lowly. Jesus is pure and holy. Verse 4. Jesus is the bridegroom. And he will take his bride soon. Is that our hope this morning? He'll take his bride soon. That's the hope that we have in our hearts, and it should be burning brightly. Let's listen to the introduction and we'll stand to sing. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.